As we celebrate the fourth Sunday of Advent, we will light the candle of love. The arrival of Jesus is the greatest expression of love this world has ever known. God sent his Son to rescue us from our sin, even though he was not indebted to us. He owed his creation nothing. Though we deserve death and eternal punishment, God responded in our rejection of him with love. God sent his Son because he was compelled by his own character. He was compelled by love.
In perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, the shepherd John said, "For God so loved the world, and he gave his only Son, that whoever believes him should not perish, but not of lasting life." John 3:16.
Because of God's love and Christ's sacrifice, we can enter into an eternal relationship with God the Father as his forever children. Galatians 4:4 through 5 says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Those of us who have been changed by God's love have been given new hearts so that we can love God and others well."
This Sunday, we will light the fourth candle of Advent, the candle of love. Please join us in praying this prayer. Dear Father, thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to save us from our sin. And thank you for loving us enough to adopt us into your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen.
In our Advent reading for this morning, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. So glad that you are here. Welcome and Merry Christmas. I'm Pastor Jeff Gangle. So glad to be with you this morning and to be able to celebrate Christmas together. And I'm really looking forward to Christmas Eve. Hope that you'll be able to make it and come back with family and friends. We're going to have a really special time in our candlelight service right here at 5 o'clock on Tuesday evening. So let's pause for a minute. Let's pray together. Let's ask for God's help and God's blessing as we go to his word. Lord God, we thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this revelation of who you are and what you have done, your plan for salvation. And Lord, thank you that it included the sending of your Son Jesus to come to this earth, to be born, to live, to die on the cross, and to rise again from the dead. That good news, that gospel message is ours to hold on to grab on to hang our lives on in faith. And we do so this morning, and this is part of our celebration of Christmas, all that it represents, and the advent of Jesus. So this morning, as we go to your word, I pray that you would use that word to encourage us and help us and put us in the right place, understanding, believing the right things as we come into Christmas Day this week. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly, carefully communicate your truth for us today, and that it would be your Holy Spirit and your living word that would accomplish that work of change and transformation in our own hearts and lives today. We commit all this to you and pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. This morning, our theme is adoption. It's embedded in our passage that you just heard read. As in the songs, thank you, Dana, for pulling that song out, the reminding us that we are the sons and the daughters of God, that he is a good, good father. So we've been singing about this theme. And I want to begin the message this morning by letting you see a story, a news story, actually, that I saw just a couple weeks ago. So this is fresh. This has just happened recently. And I saw it on the news, and we went and grabbed it off the video off so you could see it this morning. So watch this adoption story as we begin today.
Finally, the kindergartner, America Strong. 5-year-old Michael Orlando Clark Jr., smiling right there, he's about to be adopted. And right behind him in this Kent County, Michigan courtroom, Michael's entire kindergarten class holding their hearts for Wealthy Elementary School in East Grand Rapids. Michael invited them all, their smiling faces filling the courtroom, vouching for that new son, his best friend, Stephen.
My name's Stephen, and Michael's my best friend.
Lily, too.
My name is Lily, and I love Michael.
Waving those hearts, it was time.
It is ordered, Michael, that your forever mom and dad will be David Andrew Eaton and Andrea Louise Melvin.
The whole courtroom ready.
One, two, three.
And afterward, Michael, holding the mic for his new dad, David. But there was something Michael wanted to add.
The workers there have just been amazing.
I love my daddy. I love my daddy so much.
This is just too much. This is just too much. Yeah, it's been amazing, obviously, how supportive they've all been.
I love my daddy too much.
Michael is loved, too, by his new parents and his entire class, holding their hearts.
We love Michael.
So that family has just come together in recent weeks. Imagine what Christmas is going to be like in that household this Christmas. It's a great story. And Christmas is actually kind of an adoption story. You see, at Christmas we celebrate the first and greatest gift ever given when God sent his son. And that's been our theme through this Advent series. But God sent his son for a purpose. He sent him to provide for us the opportunity to become God's sons and daughters. And so, as we've studied this passage over these last few weeks, that has been the theme of what God did, how Paul puts that so concisely in these two verses in Galatians chapter 4. You heard the passage read just a few moments ago, and we've titled the series In the Fullness of Time, reminding us that this was God's timing, that he sent his son Jesus at just the perfect time, in his time, when it was right in the world, and perfect timing for us. And when God sent his son, he was born of woman and born under the law. And Jason unpacked that beautifully this past Sunday. And that when he came, they came for two purposes. And the first was to redeem those under the law. That's us. So again, Jason explained that and how to be redeemed means to be bought back, to be purchased out of something. Now, there's a good Christmas word, right? A lot of you have probably been doing a lot of purchasing, a lot of buying. So we've been redeeming things from the store shelves and from the Amazon warehouses all over. That's part of Christmas. But it's the redemption of our soul that Paul is talking about here. God sent his son Jesus to redeem us out of slavery. And redeeming us from the law and freeing us from the curse was only the beginning, because God didn't stop there. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, to buy us out of that slavery, but the passage goes on. And so this next phrase that we're going to focus on this morning gives us another reason for the advent, for the coming of Jesus. And it's that phrase, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's the title of our message this morning, and it's the last phrase of Galatians 4:5. And it's a reminder that that's God's heart, that's God's desire, that's God's plan, is to provide a way for us to be a part of his family. That's the gospel message. And in a word, it's that God's desire for us, God's gift to us, is relationship. God wants us in a relationship with him. And that's what this adoption theme is all about. God wants us to be in his home as his children with him for eternity. And so today we want to pull that apart a little bit, look at that, discover that beautiful Christmas message of our adoption. And so here's the first principle today. Adoption frees us from our past. Adoption frees us from our past. So there is something about what's happened and where we've been that we need to be rescued from. That's part of adoption. So I did a little research about this for this message today, and discovered a little bit about Paul's metaphor, because he uses this metaphor of adoption a couple different times in his writings. And when he does so, he's pulling not from Jewish culture, as we might expect, Paul being a Jew. Instead, he's drawing from Roman culture, which was, of course, all around them in the Roman Empire at that time. And in Roman society, the father of a family had a great deal of responsibility and authority in the home. And when adoption would take place in Roman society, it meant that that adopted child would leave all previous relationships. All debts would be canceled. That child would come into that new home under the authority and the care of that new father. Now, understanding that, you can see why Paul would use that as a metaphor for what happens to us with our Heavenly Father. We come into His family, His under His authority. And we need that rescue, because we start our lives as slaves to sin, slaves of this world, children here, born into that slavery, lost and headed for death. That's where we begin. That's life without Him. But when Jesus came, He offered to redeem us, to buy us out of that slavery, and then to save us from that sinful way of life, and to give us a new life in this new family, the family of God. So, you know, let me just break here to say, sometimes we talk about the fact that, you know, we're all children of God. All human beings are children of God. Well, in the sense that we're all created by God, that's true. But the Bible's very clear that you only become a child of God if you are adopted into His family through salvation, through faith. And that's what Paul is talking about in this passage here. It's certainly his point in Galatians 4. Everything changes when we come into God's family. Now, a lot of you know that I'm a big fan of the children's classic story, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Okay, so I'm even wearing the tie. This isn't Christmas trees, it might look like from a distance. That's the Grinch right there on my tie. The Grinch is on my Christmas tree up in the office. And, you know, it's just part of our celebration. In fact, I watched the Grinch, that half-hour cartoon. I watched it last night at home, just so it'd be fresh on my mind. So this is the storyline. If you don't remember, it's been too long since you've read the book. You know, the Grinch begins in the story. He hates Christmas. He hates the Who's. He hates everything about Christmas, the noise, the decorations, you name it. He doesn't like it. He truly is a Grinch. And so he decides that he's going to steal Christmas. So the night before Christmas, he goes down into Whoville, and he takes all of their decorations and their trees and their gifts and their food, and he packs it all up on his sled, and he takes it up to the top of Mount Crumpet, and he's getting ready to dump it. And as Christmas morning dawns, he waits to hear the sound, because he's sure they're going to be crying because Christmas is no more. But instead, something else happens. You don't want to hear it from me. You got to hear it directly from Dr. Seuss. So here are the last few pages of the story. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And the minute his heart didn't feel quite so tight, he whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast, and he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beast. Now, the transformation of the Grinch maybe isn't exactly salvation like the Bible talks about. But it illustrates for us the fact that the Grinch's life was dark and lonely and grinchy. When his heart changed, he comes down the hill, he comes into Whoville, and the Who's Instead of rejecting him because he tried to steal their Christmas, they welcome him in. He becomes part of the circle. He becomes part of the feast, and he even carves the roast beast, the honor of the feast. See, that's what God is offering to us. We leave our old life of loneliness and sin, and we come in. We're welcomed in to God's circle, God's family. And so here's the key. Here's the application. If you have been adopted as a child of God, then don't live in your old life of gloom and grumpiness. Live as a child of God. Don't stay up there in your cave on Mount Crumpet when you've been invited to the circle, the song, and the feast. That's what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, you've been adopted. You've been given the opportunity to come into God's family. Adoption means that everything in your life has changed. So let's look at some of those changes. What does that mean, to be adopted? It's what we leave. Adoption is about freeing us from what is in the past, but it also places us in God's family. And this is key to Paul's thought here. Just think about this in a sense, because it applies to the very Christmas story that we're celebrating now this week. You see, Joseph essentially was the adopted father of Jesus. Adoptive father. He was not Jesus' biological father, right? So let me take you back to Matthew chapter 1. You can turn there in your Bible or look at the words on the screen. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. Here's what happened, the Christmas story, according to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So, let me break in here. Here's what happened. Joseph is pledged to be married to Mary, and in that culture, this was a major commitment. It was essentially considered like the marriage itself. And so, he's in this state of engagement, and he finds out that Mary is expecting a child, and he knows it's not his child. And so, he's preparing to break off that engagement commitment when the angel shows up, and that's the next thing in verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Do you see what's happening here? Joseph was not the father, and yet the angel tells him to go ahead and marry Mary to fulfill that commitment, then to raise Jesus as his own son. And what that meant is that Joseph would give Jesus his name. It meant that he would teach him the family trade of carpentry. It meant that he would love him and raise him as his own son and protect him as his own son. It meant even that Joseph would give Jesus his very ancestry, which is why we have the genealogies in the Gospels showing us the line of David coming down through Joseph. They go to Bethlehem, David's city, because that's Joseph's family town. Now Joseph gives Jesus that ancestry. And this is what God does for us. This is what it means for us to be adopted into his family, all that Joseph did for Jesus. And in Ephesians 1:5, Paul says it this way, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. I love that. It's God's pleasure and will, his desire to bring us into his family. That's the heart of God. He wants us to become his children. But please understand here, the rights of sonship only come through this gift of adoption. In other words, you can't force your way into God's family. You cannot buy your way into God's family. You can't earn your way into God's family. You cannot even be physically just born into God's family. It's not that, well, I was born to Christian parents in a Christian home. We went to church all my life. That's not how you become adopted. It's only through this gift of adoption, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We must say yes to God's invitation to be adopted by him. And actually, that's part of the process. I don't know if this happens in every court, but I found another video. I want you to watch this. Another family brought together through adoption. And notice how it happens legally in this courtroom. Watch this video.
Are you all ready to make the commitments that people make when they adopt?
Yeah, I'm glad to be this. This is really the best thing I ever had.
I just wish anything worse, I just wish that, like, I could just love these people for, like, the rest of my life.
If I had any doubts, they're gone. Sean, I'm going to ask you first if you'll approve the adoption.
I'd officially say yes.
And we meet Michael. Do you approve? All right, would you show us?
I love that. Those boys get to be part of officially gaveling their yes to that family. God offers us this invitation, but it's only if we say yes to him. Yes, I want to be part of your family. Taking that step of faith to trust what Jesus did for us was enough to make us the sons and daughters of God. And so this coming into the family, this being received into the sonship and adoption, is God's heart, his desire. He's overjoyed to adopt you into his family. Have you done that? Have you said yes to his invitation this morning? And if you have, are you behaving like a family member? Are you behaving like a son or a daughter of God? Are you acknowledging, thinking about that every day that you wake up? I am a child of God. It affects how you live. It affects how you think. It affects the decisions that you make. Adoption is God's blessing to us, but we're to bear his name well. We're to be involved in the family business of the kingdom. We should know our genealogy as sons and daughters of God. There's one more thing that's part of this adoption that the passage goes on to tell us about, and that is that adoption provides us with an inheritance. So the Greek word here for adoption is the same word Paul uses in Romans 8. So it's really like a parallel passage to understand what this means in terms of our inheritance that comes by being adopted. So let me read you verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. Now, did you hear that? As adopted children of God, that means for us that Christmas goes on forever. That we are related to him forever. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, which means that we are the recipients of God's inheritance. But of course, then the question is, what is that inheritance? What is it that we receive from him because of being his children? So does that mean that we inherit the cattle on a thousand hills, like the song and the verse go? Well, that's part of it. Does it mean that we will have a mansion in heaven? Yes, Jesus is there preparing a place for us in heaven. That's part of our inheritance. Does it mean that we each get our own cloud and harp and so on? I don't think that's part of it. But the inheritance is not so much about the place. It's about what God does for us so that we can be with him forever. So watch this. The verse goes on. The passage goes on in Romans 8. So let me go to verse 23. It's on the screen again. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul is kind of explaining it. He's saying that we're waiting for this inheritance, for this adoption. So what is it? It's the redemption of our bodies. That's the blessing of the inheritance. In other words, the glorified bodies that we will receive, that's our inheritance, which makes sense when you really think about it, because unless we are given perfected, glorified, eternal, immortal bodies, then we cannot be part of God's forever family. So to be adopted by Him in a way that lasts forever, we must receive this inheritance of new bodies, of eternal spiritual bodies. So that's what Paul is describing here. That's part of our inheritance. So what that means in theological terms is that Christ's incarnation provided for our glorification, our resurrection too, really, for that matter. It's all because of Christ's incarnation. So to hear it maybe in more practical, everyday kind of terms, Jesus came to earth so that we could go to heaven. It's only possible. It's only possible for us to live in heaven eternally with Him because He came to earth for us. Which is why when we celebrate Christmas, we have to go beyond Jesus coming as a baby in the manger. Yes, that was the beginning. That was His advent. But He came for a purpose so that we could spend eternity in heaven with Him. That is our amazing inheritance. You know, we have another example of this. I've given you a few from families that you don't know just on news reports, but we have a great example of this adoption metaphor right here in our own church family. So I asked the Allens if I could kind of use them as an example this morning. And for those of you that don't know, Aaron actually is adopted into this family. And Aaron, really, when he came from Ethiopia at age 7, everything changed for him. And so I asked if I could tell the story a little bit. In fact, Aaron actually gave me not only permission, but he actually wrote down some of what it was like for him. And really wraps up this whole concept in terms of his experience, because he left everything to come and be a part of this family. So in his words, let me let you hear what that was like for him at age 7. When I first came home, I was very scared and wasn't sure what it would be like to fit into my new family. Because I was used to getting my way in Ethiopia, I caused a lot of trouble and didn't treat my new family well. It's nice of you to admit that, Aaron. I didn't check with the rest of the family to see what kind of trouble that was, but I really missed the food that was familiar to me, and the only kind of food I liked in America was fruit, tacos, and buffalo chicken. The tacos reminded me of a bread I had in Ethiopia. Communication was hard for me, but somehow my older brother knew what I was trying to say, and he would do the translation for my parents. I give full credit to my family for teaching me English. Now I'm happy that I was adopted because my family explained what Jesus did for me, and I trusted Him to save me. So what's the inheritance? Well, Aaron is now part of the inheritance of the entire Allen estate, whenever that time comes for that inheritance. But most importantly, as he's described right here, it's the inheritance of faith. That Aaron is, because he joined this family, had the opportunity to find God's family. And Paul is reminding us in this passage of how critical that is, how important that is for us to remember our inheritance, to live for our inheritance, because it's easy to get distracted by all the stuff of life here on earth that we forget about what God has for us in eternity. Our inheritance, because we are children of God. You know, it's the wonderful truth of Advent that Jesus left everything in heaven to come to earth so that we could receive everything, all the glories and riches of heaven. He came in humility and in poverty. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. He says, "Who, being in very nature God," talking about Jesus, "did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." There's the reason Jesus came. There's the humility of his coming. He gave up his rights of heaven, and so now we are given full rights of sonship through adoption into God's family. In fact, the older NIV translation of this phrase in our verse says that we might receive the full rights of sons. The rights of sons and daughters in God's family. So Jesus came into worldly poverty so that we could receive the riches of heaven. Are you living as an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ? I love it the way the passage goes on. Let me read you the next verses in Galatians. We've been focusing on verses 4 and 5 throughout this Advent series, but verses 6 and 7 kind of wrap up the whole thought that Paul has in this passage, describing the blessing of adoption. He says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." See, there it is. If you've said yes to what Jesus did for you on the cross, you are no longer a slave. You are God's child. You are an heir of his inheritance. And God has placed his Spirit in you as a guarantee of that inheritance. That's his mark, his stamp, his seal the Bible talks about. But not only that, God's placed his Spirit in us to teach us what it means to be the children of God, to show us how to function as children of God, to help us live the lives of children of God, and specifically to learn how to call on him as Abba, Father. You know, when our grandson Mark was born a little over 2 years ago, right down here in Smyrna, Beth was on call, and she would go down there 2 days a week while our daughter was still working part-time, and she would babysit little Mark. And so she got a lot more time with him than I did, and so she would talk about me to him, sometimes show him a picture, sometimes get me on FaceTime, so I'd become familiar to him as well. She was teaching him about me, and teaching him the name that I was going to be called, which was Papa. And so when our little grandson Mark first started to learn how to say that name, for some reason he said it as a whisper. I don't know if that's what he heard from Beth or somebody else, his mom or his dad, but when he would say my name, he would say, "Papa," almost reverently. And when I would hear that, it just melt my heart. He learned my name. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He teaches us to say, "Papa," "Father." He teaches us that we can call on him. He teaches us that he's all we need. He teaches us that our Father loves us, as we sang about earlier in this service. He reminds us that we are God's forever. That if we have been adopted into his family, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. We need those lessons. We need that assurance. And that's the work of God's Spirit in our hearts. And you know, it's appropriate as we come to the end of this passage in this Advent series that we end right here at the table this morning. Because this is a reminder to us of the cost of our adoption. It wasn't free. And just as most earthly adoptions are not free either, there is a cost, often a significant cost, not just for the adoption itself, but the family that brings someone in that has that ongoing cost to provide and care for that person, providing education, food, and clothing, that's part of it. It's part of being a part of that family. God paid the price for our adoption, which was a very high price. It was the life of his own son, Jesus. And so as we come to this table this morning, I hope that you will come remembering what God did, remembering how much he loves you, remembering the price that was paid for your salvation and for your adoption. You see, at Christmas time, it's the reminder to us not just that Jesus came as a baby, but that he was willing to go through persecution, rejection, suffering, and death to pay the price for our salvation, to make it possible for us to be adopted as the sons and daughters of God. So this morning, have you said yes to him? If not, that's the first and most important decision you could ever make in your life, to take that gavel and to say, yes, I trust in Jesus for my salvation. I want to be in God's family. God, please adopt me. And if you are, if you've made that decision and you have been adopted into God's family, then don't forget to live that way. Don't forget who you are, a son and a daughter of God. Live in light of your inheritance. Live in light of the fact that you are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Be reminded that God's Spirit lives in you, teaching you how to call out, Abba, Father. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage and this reminder. Thank you for putting these words into Paul's heart, through his pen onto paper, and saving it for us so that we would have this truth to hold on to today. So, Lord God, thank you that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem us, those of us who were under the law, under sin, under slavery to that sin, to redeem us, to buy us out of that, and then, Lord, to give us this wonderful gift of adoption, to make us part of your family. Lord, thank you for this promise of an eternal relationship with you. We cling to that this Christmas. We thank you for that this Christmas. We celebrate that, our adoption, our salvation in you this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray.